Believe it or not, we're on week 10 of a 10-week series. It's taken most of the summer, called 10 Choices to Change Your Life Forever. Something I haven't dwelled on during the series is when you make a choice for good here, you're making a choice against bad over here. So I thought as we review the 10 this morning, we'll talk about the good that we've chosen and the bad we've rejected. Like when I chose almost 35 years ago to get married, that was a good choice, and I chose to lead the single life, right? Okay, so first week was God's love. You know, believe that God loves me. I'm making a choice to believe that I'm not alone in this world. I'm not just going through the world, but through life by myself, but I am loved by God. Second week was I choose God's forgiveness. So I'm accepting the fact that I'm not perfect and I need to be forgiven and that God will forgive me. Third week was Jesus. I chose Jesus as Lord. Means I'm not the boss. All right, somebody else is in control. Fourth week was choose the Bible as God's Word. That means I'm not the guide. I don't get to decide where I go or what I do. God's Word chooses for me. Week five was I choose to forgive. I cannot carry the weight of all the abuse, a better word, that I've received from other people in my life. I choose to forgive. And week six was I choose to trust because I can't control the future. I don't know what's going to happen, so I choose to trust God. Week seven was I choose family because I cannot fail at family. If I fail at everything else, it's okay, as long as I don't fail at family. Week eight was I choose to be authentic. You can't please everyone. So I choose to be myself and seek to please God. Last week we talked about choosing to be a servant. I can't change the world. The problems are too big. I can't do it. But I can choose to serve. And that brings us to week 10. I choose to stand, which means I reject the fact that I will deny the Lord. I cannot deny the Lord. I choose to stand. So before we get into our study, let's pray. Thank you, Father. The kids are such a joy. It was so exciting to see what you were doing in these little ones' lives. And as I get older as a pastor, it's encouraging to see that your church, each generation, discovers anew the joy of the Christian life and serving you. And your church is strong and will continue to grow, God. And we thank you for what you're doing. Just guide your study this morning. Let these truly be your words. Let us take your word as authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Pastor, where do you get this whole can't deny the Lord thing? Well, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 10, the words of Jesus Christ himself. All right? Passage we kind of ignore a lot, or don't like to think about a lot, because it makes us a little uncomfortable. Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." That's good. But, not so good. "Everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Now, the word deny means to break down, to falter, to be skeptical, to not to believe, to waver. Now, we're not talking about now and then. We're talking about a pattern of life, a pattern of denying Christ in our life. So one day we get to the pearly gates, God's going to turn to Jesus and say, "Okay, so I'll let this person in." And Jesus is going to either say, "Yes, he's one of my one of our children," or he's going to say, "Nope, don't think I know him." That's the only one of two options. So when Jesus Christ comes up at the office, the topic comes up, or at work, some other place of work, or community meeting, school, even in your family, when the topic of Jesus Christ comes up, what do? Think of this verse, can you be a secret agent Christian, according to Jesus? No. So when it comes up and you don't say anything, what have you done? What have I done? We denied Christ. Now, if that's a pattern of our lives, again, Jesus will deny us. So, do people that know you know that your number one priority is the love of God? People you work with, people you hang out with, family members. Some of you I know in a group this size, some of you, they don't. You've kept it a secret. And the most important thing you need to do is this week, preferably Monday morning, the first opportunity you have is to say to your friends or colleague at work or school, I've messed up. I've never told you what's the most important thing in my life. And, not to make a big deal about it, but, yesterday I was in church and serving God is the most important thing in my life. And I just wanted you to know that. And the longer you've known those people and haven't told them, the harder it's going to be. But that's my challenge for you this week. Because of what Jesus said here. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you before my Father. Quick question. You think Jesus will keep his word? Let me think. Yeah. So we, you and I, need to take this seriously. No, it's not fun, but it's important. So we're going to look at a couple stories in the life of Christ. And this first one happens right after, we're going to have communion this morning, right after Jesus instituted what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. He's leaving the upper room. He's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to pray, and then they're going to be arrested and tried and tortured and crucified. All right? And this is kind of like the last thing he says to his disciples, leaving that room. And it's a pretty interesting topic. Here's what he says. Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." Now, they just had the Lord's Supper together, had this meal, had the Lord's Supper, and celebrated. And this is what Jesus says to them. "All of you will desert me." Now, who usually speaks up? Peter does. Peter speaks up. "Even if everyone else deserts you, I'll never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth." Of course, whenever Jesus speaks, it's truth, right? So what he already said was truth, but Peter said, no, it wasn't true. "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even knew me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." Of course, all the other disciples chimed in. "Three times you're going to deny me. Deny you even know me." Now, I don't want to be too hard on these guys, but you ever tell Jesus he's wrong? Yeah, you do. Anytime you and I choose to sin. Jesus, you say this was the best for my life, but I'm going to choose this. We're telling Jesus he's wrong, right? You know, the Bible says to tithe. You don't tithe. You're saying, oh, well, Jesus, I know the Bible says you say that, to have the blessed life, I need to give 10%. But I choose to do otherwise. That's not truth. You tell me to forgive everybody, but, there's some person in my life, I just can't forgive what they did to me. Well, Jesus, what you say is not truth. We can go through the whole Bible this way. Anytime you and I choose to do something different than what Jesus said, we're saying, Jesus, what you say is not true. So we're all guilty of this, aren't we? Now we're going to get to one of the saddest passages in the Gospels anyway. A few hours later, I don't know exactly the time frame, it's only a few hours later, picked up the story in the same chapter of Matthew. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside during the trial of Jesus, his arrest. In the court, a servant girl came over to him and said to him, "You are one of these with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter, underlined the word, denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Wait a minute. This is the Jesus you spent 3 years with. You left everything to follow him. And now you're saying you don't know what this lady's talking about? Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter underlined it, denied it. This time with an oath, even more forcefully. "I don't even know the man." Wait a minute, Peter. This is a guy you saw, heal the lame and the sick and the blind, even raise the dead, you know, fed 5,000 people from a lunch. You even went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glories of heaven with him. And you're saying you don't know him? A little later, some bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. I can tell by your Galilean accent." Now, what does Peter do? He swears. "Hey, curse on me if I'm lying." Now, sure, he doesn't want that to come true, but that's what he said, right? "I don't know the man." And immediately, not hours later, not even minutes later, immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, I don't know how he could forget, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times you even knew me." And he went away weeping bitterly. I don't know how you picture Peter, but I picture him just sobbing, his body heaving, the realization, how did I do this? How could I be so weak? How could I deny you just hours later after proclaiming my loyalty to you? How could I do it? Why couldn't I stand for him? Stand for you. "Anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny me before my Father." Now, this is not the end of the story with Peter, and we'll pick him up here, pick up the story a little bit later. When you think, this is a destiny choice we're talking about this morning. When you think about your destiny, where you'll be 100 years from now, and maybe I should say 120 years from now, that puts us all on the other side of death, right? What's more important than this? Anything? When you think of where you're going to be 120 years from now, what is more important than this? Nothing. The alternative is either stay with Jesus or to be separated from him. Only two choices, one or the other. So, really not much choice, is there? I've got to choose to stay with Jesus. I can't deny him. I can't spend eternity separated from him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. So nothing can stop me. No matter what the future holds, whatever happens in my life, I've got to choose to stand. Now, amazing things happen when we choose to stand. Even in a political realm or whatever. I'm just going to give you three quick examples. I could give you a dozen. Martin Luther in 1521 stood up against some of the abuses in the Catholic Church of the day. He was clergy, and he was ordered by his superiors to shut up, basically. And here's what he said. "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." And he stood on two things. He stood on faith alone and the Word of God alone. That's what we stand on today, isn't it? And the Reformation was a result. Patrick Henry in 1775, the British were invading Richmond, and he stood up in the legislature and made this famous speech, and most of you know one line of it, that's all I know of it. He said this, "Give me liberty or give me death." And after his speech, the colonials stood up to the British and they fought them and defeated them. And you and I have the freedoms we know today because Patrick Henry and those other people took a stand, and many of them even died, and we are the recipients of that stand. More recently, Henry Hyde, a longtime member of Congress, opposed abortion. And I can't remember Roe v. Wade's 72, 73, somewhere in there. In 1976, he got the Hyde Amendment passed, which greatly restricts the use of our tax dollars for abortion. And he later went on to say that I can't wait for the day that, of course, abortion is ended in this country. Amazing things, powerful things happen when we choose to take a stand. So, how can you stand? Glad you asked. Let me tell you four ways how you and I can choose to stand. Number one, I choose to stand by salting the earth. Salting the earth. Back the first sermon of Jesus we have in Scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The first part is what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you do this and this and that. And right after this, this is the illustration, analogy that Jesus uses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what he said. Now, it's always important, I think, to understand the tone or the way things are said in Scripture. How do you think Jesus said this? Well, if you read the last verse of the sermon, what does it say? Jesus spoke with authority like no one had ever heard before. So when Jesus is saying this, hey, you guys, you're kind of like salt. You think that's the way he said it? I don't think that's the way he said it. I think he said it like this way. You are the salt. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You know, is there anything like quite like salt? There isn't, isn't there? There just isn't. And sometimes if you've got some food that just basically has no taste at all, you just put a little salt on it, and it can taste wonderful. Can't it? Can't put anything. You can put other things on it. It might change the taste, but nothing enhances the taste of food like salt, does it? So what's Jesus saying? That you and I are to impact the world like salt impacts food. Everything you and I touch, every place you and I go, we should impact the world. You cannot put salt on something and not have it change it, can you? Now, far be it from me to correct Jesus, but I think one way to interpret this is to say more like we're more like the salt shakers than the salt, aren't we? Because can I really change people? I can't. I can only share the good news, and Jesus changes them, and his word, right? On the other hand, though, somebody correct me after first service, Jesus could never lose his flavor, though, can he? So in that fight, it falls apart. So Jesus said, you and I need to take a stand. We need to make an impact in the world like salt. The next passage is another illustration of how you and I can stand by shining the light. Jesus said, okay, I gave you this one illustration. Let me give you another one. You are the light. Again, he spoke with authority. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Is the world a dark place? It is. The Bible says men love darkness more than light. It's a dark place. We need light. And again, I want to correct Jesus, but it's probably better to say, in fact, later he says he's the light of the world, right? So it might be better to say we are the lamps that the light shines from. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Some of you can remember back in church, we used to sing a song, hide it under a bushel. No. Hey, you guys know it pretty well. Hide it under a bushel. No. Hide it under a bushel. No. All right. Good job. You guys went to Bible school 10 years ago, didn't you? You and I need to turn the light on wherever we go. Work, school, community activities, maybe a family if you have unbelievers in your family. Let the light shine. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deed shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We're going to do a retro back to the 80s. We're going to show you a music video. Music's a little old, but the words are great. Just listen to the words. Newsboys are still around, right? No way. I'm not ashamed. Let my light shine. So what hides the light? It could be several different things. Let me share two with you quickly this morning. Two things that hide the light in my life. Number one, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. When you hold bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness, greed, resentment, lust, jealousy. Just one of those sins you say, yeah, I know I should, but I can't do it or I won't do it. It hides the light. The passage here from Psalms says this, when I refuse to confess my sin, notice, my body wastes away and I groan all day long. Does that sound like light shining? That doesn't sound like much light, does it? But it also says in 1 John chapter 1, if I confess my sin, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So he wants your light to shine? Confess all your sins. Second thing is suffering. You know, some people do fine when their life is going well, but when stuff gets times get tough, what happens? You know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. If there was really a God, this wouldn't be going on. Well, you don't have to let suffering keep your light from shining. Look what, probably the best example we've ever had is Job, and all his suffering, he said this, though he slay me, meaning God, yet will I hope or trust in him. Doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm going to stand with Jesus. Don't let life, I call it life, hurts of life, derail letting your light shine. Third way you and I can let our light we can stand is by having a single focus. One of the things I think that derails us the most is distractions. There's just so many distractions to life. We're going to get back to our story about Peter. All right? Of course, Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, and we pick up the story here in John chapter 21. Jesus has his encounter with the disciples, and possibly, this is the first time Jesus and Peter have a conversation since the cock-a-doodle-doo thing, okay? Here's the conversation. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What do you think Jesus' tone is here? Loving? I think so. Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. You know everything. Then take care of my sheep. Jesus said a third time. He asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Now, anybody here think it's a coincidence Jesus asked three times? Anybody? Man, I don't think so either. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus told him, follow me. All right? So I think this was a reaffirmation of Peter. Okay, you know, you blew it back then, but, you know, we're still good. The fascinating thing to me, though, is what happens next. Immediately after this, what does Peter do? Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved. That was John. Peter asked Jesus, what about him? Lord, what about him? Now, I think Jesus changes his tone a little bit here. All right? He's basically said, Peter, you denied me three times that you ever knew me, and I've just forgiven you. And now what are your concerns about John? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's none of your business. You follow me. Probably one of the biggest distractions in my life, and maybe in yours, is looking at other people. Looking at other churches. That's a really easy trap for pastors to fall into. So I got to have a single focus. I got to focus on my relationship with God, my family, my church, this church. Not get distracted if I'm going to stand. Some of you have lost your impact. your saltiness, if you will. This might be the reason. Focus on other people. I think Romans chapter 14 says it well. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Judge them, make opinions of them, whatever. They are responsible to who? To you? To me? No, they're responsible to the Lord. So let him judge whether they are right or wrong. So be really careful, other than, you know, obvious sin, trying to tell somebody else what they should or shouldn't do. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. Let's just change it to the first person. I am responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether I am right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, I will do what is right and receive his approval. So I choose to stand by having a single focus. And lastly, I choose to stand by having a surrendered will. A surrendered will. It's a verse that was one of their songs in Bible school. They didn't do this song, but here it is. Be on guard. Be alert. Pay attention. This is important. What is it? Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Sometimes we're such cowards. It's hard to understand. We don't have the excuse of Peter. We have the Holy Spirit now. Don't be passive. Engage the world. Enough of this, you know, passive parenting. Enough of this distracted spouses. If you said, I do, the most important thing outside of Jesus Christ in your life is that relationship to that person you walk down the aisle with. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Whether you're getting to near the end of your life or not, I want to end with this passage of Scripture from Paul, who was getting at the end of his life. But you know, sometimes we think life is maybe a win-lose situation or maybe lose-lose situation. And Paul had the right perspective. He said life is a win-win situation. And here's what he said. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ, that I'll stand, as I have been in the past, and trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. As we know from history that he was soon to die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Win-win, right? If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but it's better for you that I live. Will you choose to stand whatever comes, life, or maybe even death? I said in the first service, in this country, I don't know if we, risk our lives for the faith. And somebody mentioned to me, yelled out, Columbine. So it could be. Probably not. But you may even die. To die is what? It's far better. Let's choose to stand. Let's pray. Father, we all need to confess a lack of courage, times we've denied you. More specifically, we're talking about denying you with other people. God, we're making a commitment this morning to stand. This is our destiny. We get to the pearly gates. We want to say, yes, my brother or sister, come in. You've acknowledged me before men. I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father. To hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I thank you, God, that we get second chances, hundreds of chances, thousands of chances to do this. And it's going to take a big, big step of courage tomorrow for some people to go to work or to school. Well, school a couple of weeks, I guess. And let some old friends set them straight about what's most important in their lives. And I pray for each one here the courage to do that. And if you're here without a personal relationship with God, we want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Him this morning. He's done everything for you that He could possibly do. And all He's left up to us is to choose. Will I choose His sacrifice? Will I choose His love? Will I choose His forgiveness? Will I choose Him transforming my life and dwelling me and transforming my life and give me a purpose and meaning and eternity with Him in heaven? He's done it all. The choice is yours. He welcomes you. He's inviting you to come. Won't you come this morning? Father, we thank You that You're a God of love and grace and mercy and so much patience. Help us to stand. In Jesus' name.